Oh, it's just been a good, fun Christmas season, hasn't it? The whole December, being able to do the... next year we'll probably do the same, but we'll probably start it in about August. And no, we're not doing that, people. Some people are like, oh, yeah, they got really excited about that. But yeah, but I've enjoyed just taking the weeks leading up, and how great are these worship songs? They're Christmas songs, but they're just so full of faith. And well done to our... Let's give our worship team for the whole 3 weeks leading us around. You know, each time there's been a real great different sense of what God was doing, but it's very real. And yeah, it's I love that. It's what Christmas songs were designed for, isn't it? To do this. Hallelujah. So we've been looking at the plans and purposes that God has, is calling from for us. From 1 Corinthians, when Paul talked about the fact that God was putting together a team, putting together a people. It says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen, God has handpicked people, looking for people. And now when I say that, it's not like, oh, you're chosen to be saved, but you're not. It's just he has chosen a particular person or a type of person. Everybody can put their hand up and join. All right? This is, you know, this is everybody gets the opportunity, but you have to come through his terms. Yeah. Does that make sense? Everyone, you know, like everybody, it's an open opportunity, but you've got to narrow yourself to how you come. You can't come in your own strength. You can't come in your own wisdom and grace and say, well, I'm just amazing, I can just do it all. You have to humble yourself. You have to receive. You have to come in faith. You have to receive it by faith. It's open to everybody, but there's something that God is looking for that enables him to work. And it's not like he's doing it because, like, oh, I don't like you, but I do like you. I can understand with some people, like, yeah, not you, but yeah, you're all right, you know. It's not what he's talking about. That's not how he does it. He's looking for people that have a particular heart attitude, people that have a response to him that enables him. It opens the door. It gives him the opportunity to work. He just wants you to give him that chance. One of my favorite scriptures, and I mentioned this before. In fact, I have this scripture in a 500-year-old King James Bible. Now, that's pretty impressive. But I don't have the whole Bible. I just got one page from that Bible. It's pretty expensive to buy a 500-year-old King James Bible. Maybe one day, you know, that will be something there, or a Geneva Bible. If you're ever wanting to know which Bible to buy me, the 500-year-old King James Bible or the 500-year-old Geneva Bible, I would actually prefer the Geneva Bible, all right? So if you're just sort of working out which one to get, see if you can get one of them Geneva Bibles, you know. Pretty good. I'll explain later if you say why. But I've got one page. And yeah, so what page did you want? If you can choose from the Bible, what page? And certain pages are more expensive than others. If you want John 3:16, it costs a lot. If you want Psalm 23, also pretty expensive. But so what the family said, you know, what scripture could we get? And I picked 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth, searching for those whose heart is wholeheartedly yours, that he might show himself strong on your behalf, on their behalf. What's he looking for? Those whose heart is his, and he can show. And that was the story of a king that tried to do it in his own strength, and the prophet had to come and said, if you just turn to God, if you just look to God, he is looking for opportunities. But if you refuse to turn to him but try and do it, and, you know, go and buy mercenary soldiers and try and pay out other kingdoms to try and support you. He said, you're on your own. But if you will just embrace me and receive me, doesn't matter whether they're full of chariots. And I remember talking about this story many years ago when I was going over to Ethiopia. So I was studying Ethiopia and I contacted an Ethiopian fellowship in Melbourne. And so I went over and they invited me to actually come and preach for them. So I'm preaching from this story. And as I'm looking at talking about it, it's like, and the Ethiopian army was the bad army in that story. And I'm reading it, and I'm like one verse ahead of what I'm saying. Like, God, you got... The story you put on my heart was against the Ethiopians. And here I am speaking it in the Ethiopian church, you know, that they came down with their chariots and their numbers. Anyway, so I'm like, good sense of humour, God. But that scripture just, I love it because it captures the heart of God. He is, sometimes we think we're trying to get God to work. It's not. God's trying to get us in a place where he can work. And sometimes you say, oh God, I've got a big need here. I've got, you know, it's obvious that there's a sickness or there's a financial need or there's a family problem. Oh, the problem, it's so obvious. God's like, I would work, but there's things blocking this. I need you to rise up, to lay hold, to use your faith. I need you to become my voice in this situation and speak. I need you to be standing fast. I need you to be holding firm, even through, you know, says, as we said a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that those who, if you sow to righteousness, you'll reap a harvest. If you don't faint, if you don't give up, there's us standing fast, and he says, I'm looking for people that I can work, and if they'll just hold fast, and if they're being in faith. So I love that concept that his eyes are running to and fro through us. And you know, sometimes I'll sit there and I'll just get that little piece of, it's framed, but I'll get it and I'll look at it, and just look at the scriptures, I'll read it, and I'll think about it. But then I think, how many other people have had this Bible in their possession for over 500 years? How many different generations has this passed through? How many people have had this sitting in their bookshelf? How many have actually opened it to this page? How many have had the opportunities? And then I think, how many people over 500 years have read these verses and put their hand up? Having the Bible didn't help. Having it in your bookshelf doesn't help. No. Even opening the page doesn't help. Even reading it doesn't help. And I say, Lord, if you've been looking for 500 years, I'm here. If you've been looking for, if you haven't found, if this Bible has not found someone that has responded to this, it's taken 500 years, but here I am. If you're looking for someone, I want to be that someone. I want to put my hand up and I say, I want to be part of your team. I'm in. What do I take now? It's not just enough. You've got to, he's looking. And he's needing you to come in a certain attitude with a certain mindset. In, I think it's the book of Joel, chapter 1 or 2, where he calls the people to repentance, to where, he says, you know, do the acts of fasting and repentance. But he said, not just the outward. He said, don't just put on a garment of fasting. He said, do something with the heart. Do it in the heart. Joel said, you know, not enough just to look like you're fasting, not enough just to act like you're doing stuff. He says it's got to be touching your heart. God is looking for someone whose heart is actually opening up to him and responding to him. And so it's not enough just to go through the motions. God's, you know, this might pop some of your bubbles, but God sees through our faking it. You know what I mean? You can come to church and look pretty good. He knows what's happening. Don't try and fool him. It says in Book of Galatians, which we just quoted from earlier, it says, you know, you cannot fool God. God will not be fooled. God, you can't trick God. You can't pull one over God. So don't try and convince him. Just come to him openly. He's looking for a heart that is open to him. And what sort of person, if you want to be on Team Jesus, how many this Christmas say, well, I'm on Team Jesus, you know, because there's a lot of stuff happening, and this is a chance where Jesus is brought to the forefront, and it's not, you know, when, how can I put this? Let's say if you're going overseas and it's in September and you're traveling in America and they're showing what's happened in Australia, and there's a big parade and everyone's celebrating and the grand final parade and two teams are in. And you can say, oh, I'm from Australia. But then you can actually, oh, no, that's not just a celebration of two teams. That's my team. Look, I've got that cap. I've got that jumper. I'm a part of that. It's not just two teams. That's me. I'm part of that. I'm a signed up member. I'm there every Saturday if I'm not over in America. I'm there. You know, if you're a real supporter, what are you doing in America in September? That's just... doesn't work anyway. But anyway, some teams it works, okay? You know, some teams you can plan your holidays to start September. But this Christmas, okay, so there's pictures of Christmas, and you know, I know a lot of it's like snow and everything that's totally irrelevant to true Christmas. Every now and again you'll see a manger scene. Every now and again you'll see something, an angel, which is pretty good because that's connected with this. Every now and again you'll see something that's connected, and you can sort of say, hey, that's not just that, that's my team. That's my team. I'm in team Jesus. That's my team we're talking about. I'm connected to, I'm a follower of him. This is we're not just looking at that. That's me. I'm part of that. I've been chosen. I've been selected. And as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, it goes on to say, he has chosen the foolish things of the world. Doesn't mean he's looking for people intellectually foolish. He's saying people who do not ascribe to the Babylonian system of how to do things in the world. He looks for people that humble themselves and come to him and say, I need help. That's the first thing he needs. If you're on team Jesus, you need to say, I need help. All right? I sincerely, really need help. I am not enough on my own. I am hopeless. Left to myself, I am going to die in my sins, and I am going to end this world badly. I need rescuing. I need saving. You know, how great when the angels come and they say, you know, it's a savior has been born. Now, it's not just a savior. He's my savior. If you want to be on team Jesus, that's the first thing you need to say is, I need saving. He is my savior. He's come to rescue me because I am hopelessly in trouble in myself. I need you. That's what it means to be on team Jesus. That's what it means to be part of it. And that's what it means when it says the foolish things. That's all it means. It means that you recognize I need help. Because all those people that are so smart and so smug and so not needing any help, he can't help. He can't help. His eyes run to and fro through all the earth, but he can't help those that don't need help. See, Jesus said, you know, that the Son of Man did not come for the well. He came for the sick. Why? Why was it? Well, you know, because the well don't know they think they're well, but they're actually sick as well. But he said, I came for the ones that recognize and know their need. And that's why the Jewish leaders of the time were hopeless, because they thought they were perfect. They didn't know, they said, what are you talking about? We're all good. We're all fine. In I think in John, let's see if I can find it, in John chapter 6, 8. There's, you know, the John chapter 8, when they were saying, what are you talking about? We don't need help. We're all good. We don't. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they say, what are you talking about? We don't need to be made free. We're already free. What's this truth making us free stuff? We're already free. Jesus couldn't help them. That is like, well, I can't bring you the truth that make you free because you can't receive the truth. Because you're like, we're already good. I'm good here. So that's, to me, that is the biggest hindrance of the Christmas message, is people, they're pretty good. Even people that are desperately in need, often if you press them, they're okay. You know what I mean? It's just, they just had a bit of a bad run. But they're okay. Well, I'll just tell you, I'm not okay. Now, my wife was like, yeah, I get the laugh. First, my family, like, that's the truth there, Pastor. You preach. Amen there, Pastor. You're not okay. But that's where it starts. I am not okay. I need help. Hallelujah. But then when you get chosen, something, putting your hand up, you know, because you got to be in 2 points. You got to say, I need help. And then you got to say, help me. Yeah. All right, do you understand? I need help needs to become help me. All right, I need help, help me. Yeah. Hallelujah. I need help, help me. Okay. Hallelujah. Why don't you say that? I need help, help me. And then help comes. Hallelujah. And that's why we celebrate. That's why there is a Christmas celebration because help comes. Jesus said, I've come to do this, to rescue. God so loved this world, he sent me, the only begotten Son, the only unique Son, into this world. So anyone who will believe on me, those who will believe, those who will trust, they will get eternal life instead of going into eternal destruction because they just believe in me. He said, that's why I've come, that's why you've sent me. Hallelujah. All right, now, so that's how we come into this process. So do you understand that the process is I need help? Help me, we get help. Now that process doesn't stop of putting your hand up and going for something and entering in, all right? Once you become a believer, it doesn't stop. You don't just sit back and say, now it all comes to me. There is a process of putting your hand up. So you say, I'm in Team Breakthrough. I'm in Team Jesus. I'm in this. And one of the things that I've been really studying out and looking at is when you come in to that relationship with Jesus, there's something that we call the favor of God, the grace of God, the blessing of God, the goodness of God comes on us. We go into a different realm. There's the Babylonian system. We've come out of that. We might live in this world, but we don't operate by this world. We now live and move, and we have the favor of God. And actually, by Jesus, now we have God actually pleased with us, smiling on us, loving us. And we walk under that favor. It's awesome, and we don't have to do things in our own strength. And I want to tell you, someone in the Bible, a whole tribe in Deuteronomy 33 was known for that relationship with God. Deuteronomy 33, verse 23, talks about the tribe of Naphtali. Okay, so turn to the person next to you and say, hey, we're talking about Naphtali. Don't often talk about Naphtali, but today we are. The old Christmas message of Naphtali, because, you know, nothing says Christmas as much as Naphtali. Naphtali, verse 23, Deuteronomy 33, this is when each of the tribes was being prophesied over. Moses was speaking and prophesying to their characteristics and their callings and what God had for them. And of Naphtali, he said in verse 23, oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor, full of the blessing of the Lord, take possession of the sea and of the south. Or the west and the south, however, how you want to translate that. Your Bible might say west, it works just as well. Naphtali, satisfied with favor, full of the blessing of God. Yeah, so hallelujah. Well, now we can relate to that because in Christ, in Jesus, that blessing is now on us. Yeah. Now we walk in that same blessing. So you can talk to yourself and say, hey, instead of Naphtali, you can put your own name. I can say, Peter, you're satisfied with the favor of God, and I'm full of the blessing of the Lord. Yeah. How good is this that I'm walking in? So I've come into this place because I've said I need help. I ask for help. I come into this, and the Lord says, puts his blessing on me. And then it says, because of that blessing and because of that favor, it says, this whole tribe will take possession of the sea and of the south. They are known for what they're going to possess, the land that they're going to take hold of. They're going to be people that take land. And our brother Jerry spoke of this verse. He made it his fourth benefit of the blessing and the favor of God in his book. And he said, this favor gives us increased assets, especially in the area of real estate. Hallelujah. They were blessed to possess. They were blessed to take hold of land and to own and to increase. And we can take physical land, real estate land, and believe for that. We can believe for possessing our land that we live in, not just financially, but owning and working with our family, yeah, in our workplace, yeah, in our street. We're able to possess. Yeah. Yep. But do you notice it says something? It says about the favor that was on Naphtali and the favor that's on us. it says, it does not say you are favored and you will receive the land. You say, well, isn't it? Quick, go back and read it.
Yeah.
He says, you will take possession of the land.
So good.
Not receive, take possession. What's the difference? Yeah. To be given a land that you need to possess is different to be giving a land that you just need to receive.
Yep.
And favor comes with it the opportunity to lay hold of and possess.
Okay.
And we don't, okay, so this is how it works. I receive Jesus. I receive his blessing. I receive his favor. But then that gives me the right and the opportunity to lay hold of areas that I've got to possess. So these things won't just happen. Peace in the family just does not happen. It needs to be possessed. You might say, yeah, I know my family, they're possessed. No, I'm not talking about that. You know, you need to possess peace in your kids, not that your kids are possessed. Sometimes it might feel like that. What is wrong with my kids? But you've got to fight for it. And if you're a parent that's enjoying a blessing in your family, it's because you've had to fight for it at some point. All right? If you're enjoying an area of freedom in your life, it's because at some point you've had to possess that and own it and receive it. And you've got to put your hand up and you've got to say, I'm in.
Amen.
I'm in. Because there's coming battles and fights and things that are resisting. And the Lord is looking for those who are putting their hand up.
Yeah, that's so good. Come on.
He's looking for those who say, I'm in.
Come on.
I'm in.
Yeah.
And this Christmas, God's got plans for you and your family and what he wants to do.
Yeah.
Are you in?
Yeah, come on.
Are you in? Are you saying, yeah, God? And he says, well, you're going to have to take hold of it. You're going to push and you're going to persist. Oh, no, Lord, I'd rather just check out and just... I'll just let others do the fighting. You know, there's a multiple number of tribes in Israel.
Yeah.
And Naphtali had the blessing, but Naphtali not had the blessing, they had to put their hand up. And there's a particular, have you heard of Deborah? You know, Deborah in the Bible, in the book of Judges. Israel was going through a tough time of their own making, but through tough times. They would ignore the Lord. The other nations would come in, give them a rough time, steal their food, cause them a lot of heartache. In fact, it says at the time of when Deborah was judging Israel, they couldn't even travel on the main roads freely anymore. You know, if you wanted to take your goods to the market, couldn't. You had to hide through the back ways. You had to hide your food. You had to travel all behind the scenes because they were oppressed and anything good they were doing was taken from them. And the word of the Lord came to a woman called Deborah. And I love the Bible because there's a woman. People say the Bible's about men. Well, read it again. He loved working through anybody who would put their hand up. In fact, I love one of the parts where in the book of Joel, where he saw when God was going to come through and restore, and it says the Holy Spirit's going to come. It says the former and the latter rain's coming again. It's all happening. And he says, I see the day when the Holy Spirit's coming, and I see the Spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. You've got to realize how radical that is. You know what I mean? This was God saying, it's for everybody. You know, people try and narrow it down. It's not. It's for everybody. Anyway, so Deborah was chosen, and the Lord spoke to her and said, let's get rid of this ruler. Because there was a ruler, I think his name was Sisera. He might have been the army captain, not the king, but he might have been and he had 900 iron chariots. Powerful force. That's like 900 tanks today. You know, in Israel, guess how many chariots they had? It's an easy number to remember. Zero. And so it's like go out and fight against an army that has 900 tanks. That's literally what it was like for them. And so they were sitting pretty. And the word of the Lord came to Deborah. And he said to her, it's time. Time for these people. I've heard that the people have grown and they're calling out to me. Let's do this. And so she goes to a man to say, go and rally the troops. And does anyone remember the name of the man that she got to rally the troops? Barak. Guess what tribe he's from? Naphtali. So he goes to the Naphtali man, the man that is blessed to take possession, the man that is blessed. He says, now go and get some warriors from your tribe, but get them from other tribes too. All right, so get them from your tribe, but then go to the other tribes because, you know, get them all in. And so he went. And they won an amazing battle. And she said, you go. He said, no, I'm not going unless you go. You come on, you're a part of this. And when they came, you get this from the song that they sang afterwards, something supernatural happened and there was a storm so powerful it absolutely flooded the whole area. And it made their iron chariots useless. It caused such a supernatural deluge that it made a bog, and their iron chariots suddenly were no good. And actually, the leader, he jumped off his iron chariot and he fled. And the Israelites came. It actually says in the song, it talks about the heavenly beings. You know, now it can be both. It can mean like the elements in the sky, but there's also the sense of there's the angelic hosts were playing a role in this battle. This was not a natural battle, supernaturally. And so the ruler of the 900 chariots, he jumped down and he ran away. And, you know, this is a wonderful story to tell at Christmas because this is just so beautiful, so touching. All right? And he was exhausted and he went to a woman's house he ran to a town that he thought would be an ally. And he found this woman. She said, come here. And she hid him under a rug. And he was so exhausted. He said, I'm dry. Give me some water. She said, oh, no, I'll do better than that. She brought him a little skin of milk. And she gave him something. And he's exhausted. And he said, if anyone comes looking for me, tell them I'm not here. And then he went into a deep sleep. And she said, got a tent peg and a mallet. Anyway, Merry Christmas. Turn to the person like, Merry Christmas. Isn't Christmas wonderful? Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Just imagine the rest of that story. Well, you probably don't know. She threw the temple. She nailed him to the ground. She really nailed it. And but there's actually good truth to this. So they sing a song of the celebration. What's happening? And it was like, well, let's read it in Judges, I think chapter 5. Remember, what's the anointing, the blessing that's on Naphtali? To possess.
Yeah, so good.
To get. So in chapter 5, verse 1, we'll just sing the song. So if you want to read the story, you can read chapter 4. I've sort of summarized it. Chapter 5 is the song they sing, a celebration song. Deborah and Barak, the son of Binoam, sang on the day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord, hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I to the Lord I will sing, praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you did go out from Seir, and when thou didst march from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water, all that water came. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. Talking about when he came up out of Egypt. Hey, there was water there because it's going to become water now. So that's why they're making that connection. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. Travelers went by roundabout ways. You couldn't walk around. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. I like to say, when Israel chose new gods, when they went away from the God to their new gods, they got into, there was war and there was problems. And not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. In other words, they got into captivity because they chose their own gods. But now God's coming back, working. So my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. See, this is not a call to the armies. It's a call to the volunteers. It's it's us. It's the anybodies. This is not the main big people. You who ride on white donkeys, who sit on rich carpets, and you travel on the road, sing. And at the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. That's us. We're the peasants. That the people of the Lord went down to the gate. Something is happening amongst the peasants. We were normally hiding. Now we're coming out. So awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Sing a song. Arise, Barak. Take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then survivors came down to the nobles, and the people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. So they turned from peasants. Naphtali went out and got them, the tribe that Barak came and got them, and they came as warriors. We went from peasants to warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down, following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, as was Issachar, so was Barak. In the valley, they rushed at his heels among the division of Reuben. So these are the tribes that came. Well done. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of the heart. Actually, what it means that he was, when he got to Reuben, he's not so sure. Second guessing, it says in one Bible, and great indecision. Why did you sit amongst the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks among the divisions of Reuben? In other words, they're going, this tribe's coming, this tribe's coming, this tribe. Reuben, I'm not so sure. I'm sitting amongst my sheepfolds. I'm like, will we, won't we? You know, Reuben's sitting there. Go to war, stay at home. Go to war, stay at home. Go to war, stay at home. Go to war. I'll get another flower. Stay at home. Ah, that's the one I want. Indecision. Yeah. Gilead, you remained across the Jordan. Why did Dan stay in ships? So these are the tribes that didn't turn up. Asher, you sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Now, Zebulun, he was good, was a people who despised their lives even to death. And Naphtali also, finished with the high, this is Barak's own people, also in the high places of the field. Because they're told, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 6, I'll just read this to you. It says, she told them to go and march to Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali. Go and get your men, and then from them gather everyone else in. And some of the tribes gathered, and others were, yeah, nah, not so sure. Do you want freedom? Oh, yeah. Do you want freedom? Oh, yeah. Do you want to fight for it? Yeah, nah. Naphtali can do the fighting for us. I don't need to fight. So then it talks about the battle. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan. They came near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder and silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. Sisera was the leading commander. The torrent of Kishon, this is the water, swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. Oh, my soul, march with strength. Then the horse's hooves beat from the dashing of the valiant steeds. Ka-dum, ka-dum, ka-dum. Apparently in the Hebrew, it sounds like, the word they use sounds like the trampling of the feet. So it's like, you can hear it in the words. Hear those, ha-ha. And then it says this beautiful little verse, verse 23, you can put this on your next Christmas card. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to help, to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the warriors. Some people say, what is this verse doing down here? Because, you know, all the other tribes are up there. Suddenly we've got this down here. But I think it's because it's now making a comparison, because there was someone else who put their hand up in this battle. We've had all the warriors, people from Naphtali, some of the other tribes. There was one other woman, remember? There was a woman, Jael. Jael, what did she do? She picked up a tent peg. She picked up a hammer. So cursed is the Meroz. That city, they never came to help. They never came to help. But blessed is Jael. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. That's great hospitality there. Hospitality team, there is your verse. Then you can put this verse 26 in. She reached out a hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. There's your logo for the events. Yeah, next women's event. Cam says, yeah. We'll have a little thing there, and everyone will get their own hammer and their own tent peg and smile. Women's conference 2026. I'm not prophesying. I'm just making jokes, right? Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell. Dead. Beautiful. just a lovely little poetic thing. What? And listen, I'm already pretty deep in this, so let's might as well go all the way. This is not a Christmas song that you normally sing. The last part of the verse, because we're comparing women. It's interesting, it's women. Who is the mother of Israel? It says Deborah, the mother of Israel. She rose up, and even Barak said, unless you go with me, you're the prophet, you've seen this. It's your word that's getting fulfilled, you're going with us. And there was another woman that finished the job. She put a hand up. There's whole tribes, there was towns, there was places like Meroz. Yeah, nah. Pretty happy just to survive with where we're at rather than the danger of the battle. Like 900 chariots, we're not going to win this. Yeah, nah. But Deborah puts her hand up and Jael risks her life. She puts her hand up, says enough is enough. Enough is enough. And now they compare it with one other woman, which is a bit weird and sad. It's Sisera's mother, waiting for him to return from battle. That's a bit sad, but I'll do it because it's in the Bible. Out of the window, she looked and lamented. The mother of Sisera thought through the lattice, why does his chariot delay in coming? Where is he? He's late. Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer, don't worry. Indeed, she repeats the words to herself. It's okay. He's all right. Are they not finding? Are they not dividing the spoil? They've captured so much. Listen to this. New English translation. Brutal. A girl or two for each man to rape. The reality of Merry Christmas. To Sisera. Oh, some fancy clothes. He's dividing it all up, but he's not coming. Dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Thus let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. For let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. Right. Point being, there was peace for 40 years because some people put their hand up.
Yeah, that's so good.
The ones with favor took their favor and put their hand up. And went to war with it. They didn't fight in their armor, their strength. Barak did not win because he was the greater warrior, because they had the greater weapons, because they were the greater, strongest men. They won because they obeyed God and went into the battle and overcame 900 chariots. They should not have won. God is not asking you to find out how to get the strategy to defeat battles that you're going through. Financial, family, relational, work-wise, physical. He's not asking you to be able to do it. He's asking you to put your hand up.
Yeah, so good.
and say, God, I will take your favor and I will win victory this Christmas in these areas. Because that's why Jesus came. See, Jesus came to bring us in, but then to send us out. In the same way. That's what I'm saying. You come in through your weakness, you go out in your own weakness, but you go out now with his strength and his victory power and his ability, but you take a stand. You suddenly, you're not the one having to sort of, how do I fight this? How do I do this? You say, I know how. I do it in the authority in the name of Jesus. Amen. I am not just going to sit on the sidelines and wring my hands. I'm not going to say, should I, shouldn't I not? I'm saying, I'm in. I'm in on this battle. I'm in on this battle. I'm in. I'm in. Hey, God, if you're looking for someone to fight, put your address. For me, 70 Mandora Crescent. Oh, I've just given my address. Well done. I'm putting my hand up. Putting my hand up. Putting my hand up.
So good. Amen.
God, you're looking for someone? Putting my hand. And I'm going to go in your favor and in your blessing with your countenance. That's why I'm going to win this battle. That's why how we're going to do it. We're going to do it because we are favored of God. I'm not going to turn to my own strength. I'm not trying to manipulate. I'm not going to try and twist the arms of those in my family. I'm not going to try and pressure them into doing things right. I'm not going to try and make things. Because how many know that's wearing and it's terrible and you've got all the care of it and the angst of it? Cast all that on the Lord and just do what he says and get in line with him. You know, pass me that black cloth just next to you. Was it Caitlin, you prophesying about casting your care on the Lord earlier? That was so good, so good. And I was thinking, you know what the Bible does not say? So imagine this is your care. This is your angst for your family. This is going into Christmas. How are we going to do this? How am I going to do this? How am I going to make this work? This is all the angst you're carrying. And God says, come. He doesn't say, hand it off to me. Because if you hand something, you can go like this. What does it say? Cast. You can't hand it. I can't hold it if I'm casting it. That's what he asked. Cast it on him. Go into there and say, Lord, I don't know how, but I'm putting all the care of it on you. But now I am believing for favor to work. I'm expecting, Lord, to be your representative. I'm going to speak your life. I'm going to speak your peace. I'm going to speak your good. I don't know how it's going to happen. You know, like our nation has gone through a terrible tragedy. Or, you know, like it's terrible when things happen. That's like a natural disaster or something like that. But it's worse when people choose to do wicked things and to bring it to others, and particularly to target a people that are close to our hearts in terms of the Jewish people and what's happened in this nation. And there's multiple levels that we need to do things. Our government has a responsibility. We have a responsibility to pray for the government. It says in Timothy to pray for the government that they would make it peaceful. We need to hold our government to doing things right. Hallelujah. But you can go to other places, find out what they need to do. All right? I've got plenty of ideas, but if only they'd asked me. Sort it all out tomorrow. That's one part. And that is their responsibility. They have a right and a responsibility to do things better. But what about our responsibility? I remember years ago when this is a long time ago, we were living in East Doncaster, and I was walking their dog at the time, and I had just read a news report from England of something that happened that it was so wicked, it made me feel sick, and I didn't know how to respond. It was just a really wicked thing. And I'm walking, and I'm like, it's really affected me, and I don't know what to do. So I'm praying. I say, God, this is... He said, that person gave themselves to become an instrument of unrighteousness, of wickedness. He said, why don't you give yourself to becoming an instrument of righteousness? You give yourself to me and let me work the exact opposite through you. So my responsibility was to put up my hand and say, Lord, this is terrible. We pray for those that are at the forefront of that. Pray for our government. Lord, we also now pray, oh God, let me become a voice of righteousness and peace and love and your good news in this land at this time. Let us do the role that we're called to do and bring people into the good news of Jesus. Hallelujah. And it starts with us putting up our hand, saying, Lord, what about me? How can I stand? So stand with me. Hallelujah. Shukran. Hallelujah. Why don't you just say that? Lord, I put up my hand. I put up, here I am. And Lord, now I'm going in to take your favor this Christmas season, to take the life of God, the peace of God, the goodness of God. Lord, I thank you. If there are sick people at our dinner table, Lord, fill me with boldness to lay my hands on them and see them healed. Let them get the best Christmas gift ever. Healing by the hand of the Lord in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. If someone's there and they are really struggling, give me the word that is from the Holy Spirit, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, not just good advice, not just a friendly word, but actually coming from the Holy Spirit. Let me speak to them and have a word of the Lord for them. Turn their hearts and minds around. Hallelujah. Father, give me insight into things that are happening in my street that I might help my neighbors and be the right person for them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. There's someone here. You've got someone at work. They're going through stuff no one knows about. You can be the prayer. You can be the encouraging voice. You can reach out to them. You can bring the life of God to them this Christmas in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that we can be that people in this world. We can be that people in this nation. In Jesus' name.